We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. We'll be reading the whole chapter from verse 1. Daniel, chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite to the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in. But they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we ask now for light to be shone on our hearts, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that truth may have the victory, that error may be defeated, and that we may worship even as we listen, with ears to hear from heaven above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I know it's not typically welcome if somebody asks you, how much do you weigh? Imagine walking out of church this morning and I shake your hand and say, and how much do you weigh? I might do that, by the way, but after the sermon you'll understand perhaps why. This story is a fascinating story for many reasons. One reason, it happens at night, and a lot of judgments happen at night. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were walking in the cool of the day, the destroying angel in Egypt at night. You have Judas doing his deed at night. You have the angels in Sodom coming at night. You have Christ saying, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The parable of the foolish virgins, again, at night. And here we have a form of judgment happening at an evening party. Now, as I was relaxing into my chair this morning in Surrey, preparing to preach, a gentleman walked by me, and he said words that I really didn't want to hear before you preach on Daniel 5. He said, I woke up this morning and I read a commentary on Daniel chapter 5. And I thought, why are you telling me that? Do you want to preach? And now I'm thinking, I'm going to have to up my game because he's fresh off reading Daniel 5. I didn't wake up and read a commentary on Daniel 5, and so I was a little bit fearful. Now, having said that, what does Daniel 5 have to tell us? Well, it is interesting to me that as we look at Daniel 5, there is King Belshazzar, and if you've been paying attention at all for the last few weeks, you would say, hang on now, where did King Belshazzar come from? Well, if you had read a commentary on Daniel 5 this morning, you would probably know. But alas, hopefully you didn't do that just yet. I had one person after say, next week I'm going to read, and this is another person, I'm going to read Daniel 6 commentary, and now things have gone haywire in Surrey. Where does Belshazzar come from? Well, liberal scholars thought they had found an error in the scriptures because after King Nebuchadnezzar, there were several kings that had short reigns after his death. And at the time that this was purportedly written, there was a king called Nabonidus that has historical record. And so these liberal scholars are writing books and putting to death the integrity of the scriptures, especially Daniel, and saying there's no such record of Belshazzar. There's a Nabonidus, but there's not a Belshazzar. Where did this Belshazzar come from? Is this just a way of making up a story? Now, what's interesting is people with a few shovels and other toothbrushes, and they're called archaeologists sometimes, they went and discovered ancient ruins in Babylon and found recently that Nabonidus had a son called Belshazzar. And so those poor people spending all that time at their computers writing up books disproving Daniel, now what can we say? No hard feelings, but they were wrong. And that is a lesson to us that God's word is indeed true. Now, where was Nabonidus at the time? Well, he was away. He was ruling somewhere else at this time. And Belshazzar, his son, was ruling in Babylon. And what's interesting is that the Medes and the Persians are gaining ascendancy in power, and like any other time in world history, kingdoms rise and fall. Kingdoms become greater, kingdoms become lesser, and Belshazzar knows, just as Nabonidus knows, that the Medes are encroaching upon Babylon and are likely going to have some success. What does one do when they know their kingdom is under threat? And you look here and you say, well, that's a bit odd. They're having a party. Why would they do that? The answer perhaps lies in the fact that they are hoping to get the gods on their side. And the gods are not pleased if there is sadness and moroseness among those who serve them. And so they have to be happy for their gods to act on their behalf. And as you look into the ancient ways in which gods were coaxed into doing things for their people had to have that sort of trust that their gods would act and that confidence. And so they throw a party. Even though Belshazzar knows that he is about to go to battle if he needs to keep his kingdom. Well, it's a massive party. He is drinking wine in front of the 1,000 lords that he has. This is no small party. It's ostentatious and typical of ancient Babylonian parties. But it's not just a party. It's an idolatrous love feast. There are concubines. There are wives. I have no doubt that there was all sorts of sexual activity taking place, that this was a place where grotesque things were happening. And what we are also told is that as they were drinking, he ordered that the vessels, the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, would be filled with wine, and they would desecrate these vessels by drinking wine out of them as they worshipped the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In other words, they are calling upon their gods to help. And they are also desecrating the God of Israel. Now, one interesting way in which we understand idolatry is actually right here in Daniel chapter 5. What is idolatry? There's a number of good definitions, but it's taking God's things and abusing them. That is at the core of idolatry. Idolatry is taking God's things. It could be your body. It could be your wealth. It could be family. It could be anything that God has made, and it is abusing. The sad thing about idolatry is it comes so close because it depends upon that which is good. And because it depends upon that which is good, what God has made, it comes so close, and yet it drifts so far from what God desires. And so instead of praising the God of Israel with the vessels from the temple, they are desecrating the God of Israel with these vessels. Now, as they are having a party, immediately something horrifying happens. The fingers of a human hand appear. And these must have been extremely big fingers to be visible in a way to the king. And they wrote just the fingers. And that's what makes it even more scary. I think I could handle a hand, but just seeing fingers would be most terrifying. They wrote on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And all of a sudden he became petrified. Notice the Hebrew language has ways of saying things without saying things. It's just a common Hebraic way of communicating. So, for example, you can go to the NIV and the phrase uncovered one's nakedness is to have sexual relations with. You see that in Leviticus. Maybe the case in Noah. Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, this isn't just an intellectual knowing. It is usually a sexual relationship. And here, these phrases are used that his color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. For those of you who are born in the last 15, 20 years, he probably urinated and wet himself because of the fear that came over him. This is what the text is trying to tell us. That's how scared he was. The king of Babylon peed his pants, if you want to use a very general way of saying the matter. Now, why is that? Well, we'll find out. But he calls loudly to his enchanters, his astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and asks them to come in. They can't even read it, much less understand it. So what happens? Because they can't help him, he is greatly alarmed, his color changes, and his lords are now perplexed. There's mass confusion. What's going on? We're having a party to appease the gods. It looks like the gods at this point have come and written a message to us, but we have no idea what this message says, what it means, what are we going to do? Well, the Queen Mother, not his wife. When Belshazzar calls Nebuchadnezzar his father, it's just a typical way of referring to someone as a father in terms of King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king, so he was his father. It may be a few generations, but it's just an ancient Babylonian way of referring to someone. It's like my friends in Newton, where I coach soccer, in the East Indian community, cousin has a more elastic term than how we might use it in our own family. And this happens worldwide in many different ways. Well, father here has to do with Nebuchadnezzar being the father of the kings. But when the queen comes in, the queen mother, who may have been married to Nebuchadnezzar, she declares in a most ironic way, though she may not know that at the time, in verse 10, O king, live forever. Doesn't quite work out well. O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. And then Daniel speaks to him and his thoughts alarm him. So, I mean, she means well, but it doesn't really happen as she suggests. And she reminds him of Daniel, and she reminds him that back in the day, King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, that is the great father, the king, made him chief of all of these people you had just called in, and he was able to do what they could not do. Now bring Daniel here, and he will be able to tell you its interpretation. So what does Belshazzar do? Well, he obviously brings Daniel in to speak with him. And he reminds Daniel of his low place, that he was an exile from Judah, that he had been conquered by the Babylonians. He'd been brought out of the Holy Land, the place where he lived, to come and serve the Babylonians. And so Daniel's made aware of who he is. But he's also told, Daniel is told, that he has the ability to interpret what everyone else could not. And while there was a little bit of a power struggle going on at the beginning where Belshazzar is trying to say, well, you are here to serve, you're the one who was brought in captivity, the tables turn very quickly on him. And Daniel knows that. Because even though Daniel's promised things, he says to the king, you let your gifts, verse 17, be for yourself. I don't need them. And let your rewards go to another. I do not need your rewards. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now stop right there at verse 17. Should Daniel not pick up at verse 24? In other words, why doesn't he just say, these are what the words were and this is what happens? Notice Daniel takes the opportune moment to preach a sermon to Belshazzar in the hopes of saving his soul. He could have just gone and said, these are what the words said and this is what it means, you're done for, and then he dies and so on and so forth. But Daniel is actually faithful to Belshazzar's soul before he gets to the interpretation. You've got to see this. Sometimes we are given very unique opportunities with people. And sometimes they want something out of us. But because they want something out of us, we are placed in a position of power where we are able then to speak truth to them. That's what Daniel does. He mentions how great Nebuchadnezzar was. But he also mentions in verse 20 that Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, and that God took his glory from him. And he goes back over the whole conversion narrative of Nebuchadnezzar. This must have been something whereby every Babylonian would have known this story. So shocking was it. And apparently Belshazzar has forgotten what happened to his father, Nebuchadnezzar, that he was a proud king, that the God of Israel humbled him, and that he was then exalted again, but only after he was humbled. He was humbled that he was fed grass, that his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind. In other words, Belshazzar, if you are to have any hope, your hope is not in the gods of gold and silver and bronze and metal and wood, but in the Most High God of Israel. And then he drives it home, and you, his son, verse 22, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You should know better. But in fact, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. How did you do that? Well, he reminds him of the sacrilege that happened in that party perhaps hours before. You drank wine. You filled the vessels taken from God's house. You, your lords, your wives, your concubines, you are all guilty in this act against Israel's God. And what's worse is you praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, and these gods do not see or hear or know. But my God, the God of Israel, in whose hand is your breath, and in whose are all your ways, you have not honored. This is like, remember John the Baptist is in jail? And what does he say to Herod? Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Faithfulness is the mark of God's servants. Faithfulness to the truth. Telling Belshazzar, what did Belshazzar most need to hear at this time? Don't worry, Belshazzar. If you get your army in right way, we can fight the Medes and Persians. We can retain Babylon. No, Belshazzar, you're a proud man, and your pride has led to the downfall of Babylon. And the writing is on the wall. Verse 24, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And what was it? Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. Now we see that Daniel is able to interpret this. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, where maybe has an allusion to the Persians from Paris. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. If we were to summarize what he's saying to Belshazzar, he's basically saying, you have been evaluated by God. You are not good enough, and so you are finished. You've been evaluated by God. You are not good enough, and you are finished. Now, he makes good on his promise to give Daniel the glory that he promised, but it doesn't actually help Belshazzar, it seems. Now, I think there's some important lessons for us here. And I think that Daniel 5 is a chapter that has a great deal of relevance to the society in which we live in today. The first is this. Belshazzar is symbolic of humanity in general. Humanity has been weighed. And there are two ways of weighing humanity. There is weighing humanity in the eyes of men and weighing humanity in the eyes of God. When humans weigh humanity, they weigh humanity and they give them great weight. It may be a celebrity where they give them great weight, and they give celebrities such great weight that though they could be a very good actor, all of a sudden they become professionals in history, philosophy, politics, and all the rest. I remember one, I don't know if it was Golden Globes or Oscars, I don't watch that nonsense, but I remember a British comedian saying to the celebrities, when you come up, get your reward, thank your manager, thank your family, and sit down and shut up and don't lecture anyone on what they should believe about this, that, and the other. Nobody cares. And it was like, oh, I like that. You can all look it up. You'll find it's great speech. Because the problem is, as humans, we do care. And we do value humanity. And we weigh humanity. And we prop humanity up. And we make idols of humanity. But the truth is, God weighs every single human being. And what he says to Belshazzar, he could say to everyone who comes into this world apart from the grace of God. You have been weighed. And you have been found wanting. You, in the balance, weigh nothing. And the writing is on the wall against you. As soon as Adam took from that tree with his wife Eve, the writing is on the wall against each and every one of us. And people suppress the knowledge of God in their hearts. God has made them in his image. There's the sense of the deity in every human being. And it's not that they don't believe, it's that they won't believe. John Owen has this sort of poem. He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So he said. But no actual fool has ever really believed it. No one has ever really believed there is no God. If no fool outright denies God's existence, then who is the true atheist? Who is the true atheist in this world? The one who wishes there were no God. It's not that we believe there is no God. It's that people wish there were no God, who is the God of truth. Because the God of truth might have something to say about how they live their lives. Humans have been weighed in God's balance and they have been found empty. Now, you know what makes it even worse? Is that Belshazzar's gods have been weighed in the balance, and guess what? They are also empty. You have empty humans and you have empty gods. You see, this feast, as I said, was done so that the gods might be on Belshazzar's side amidst the threat of the Medes and later the Persians. And this is just typical for people back then. Get the gods on your side. But his gods couldn't keep him safe. They couldn't retain the kingdom. They couldn't help him. And just as the Babylonians thought that they had triumphed over Israel's God when they went into Israel, took their best, took the gold from the temple, and some estimates believe that so much gold was taken from the temple, it would have been trillions of dollars worth of gold. Not just a few things that you put on a table. And they thought they had triumphed. But what they found out is that actually Israel's God had not been defeated. That the Lord was able to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. That Bel and Marduk, their gods, had no power to save Belshazzar now from the coming of the Medes and the Persians. And so their gods were also empty. Their gods could not hear. Their gods could not speak. Their gods could not think. And we're told in Psalm 115 and 135 that those who worship such gods become like them. When Belshazzar's gods couldn't speak, what does Belshazzar have to say? Nothing. He's become like his god. Belshazzar's gods couldn't see. What could Belshazzar see? He couldn't see anything. He couldn't interpret anything. Belshazzar's gods couldn't know. He looks upon the handwriting. He didn't know. He became like the gods he worshipped, empty, deaf, blind, and unable to speak. And that is the same for the god of wealth. It is the same for the god of beauty. Beauty fades so quickly. I saw a picture. I don't know why I saw this picture, but it's like, what would Princess Diana look like today? And I thought, oh, oh. I've never seen one of those before. And you know, you see some of these apps, right, where it shows you what you look like in about 50 years. Oh, not good. I mean, I don't care how nice looking a few of you are. Oh, it's not going to work out well. And you're going to leave all of your money to kids who haven't worked hard for it, and they're going to waste it. Oh. It's just not pretty. And the God of success and the God of respect or the God of power, empty. Because these gods are empty, not merely because in themselves they're empty. These gods are being held by empty people who have been weighed by God. So you have emptiness holding emptiness. And that's pretty depressing, except for the fact that there is one person whom God has weighed. And that one person whom God has weighed is His Son, who has not been found wanting. All of you sitting here, everyone in this world, whether they are in church, out of church, by nature have been found to be wanting, but Jesus Christ has been weighed in His perfect righteousness, in His perfect holiness, in His always pleasing the Father. He has been weighed. And He is able then to offer a feast where there is writing on His wall. And the writing on the wall at Christ's feast to everyone who will come to that feast is, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." You see, at Belshazzar's feast, the writing is against everyone. At Christ's feast, the writing is for everyone. And my fear is that you're sitting here thinking, yes, I quite agree with that. Christ is the one who has been found to weigh something in the eyes of God. And I belong to Christ. And I want to be at His feast where I read those words on the wall that say, "I am a child of God." But you know what the truth is? The truth is that some of you like to keep coming back into Belshazzar's feast and you like to have a little look around. And maybe you like to say, "Oh, that wine there, I think I'll join them with some of that wine." And then you see the sexual orgies taking place and you say, "Oh, how interesting." And all of the idolatry and all the lavishness and all of the purported fun that they're all pretending to have, you get sucked back into that room. And you think it has something to offer, but the writing is there on the wall by God. There is nothing to offer. It's empty. It's been found wanting, and God is going to destroy it. And for some reason, people who should be in the feast with Christ simply want to come out far too many times for my liking and look at what's going on in Belshazzar's feast. And we get duped by thinking they're having a good time, when in reality, the judgment has been struck against them all. How many of you have idols in Belshazzar's feast that you keep walking into that room to have a little look around, to have a little taste, a little touch, a little feel of what those idols can bring for you? And that is why you need to be constantly reminded week after week that there is only one feast that will last. There is only one feast that will satisfy. There is only one person who has not been found wanting in the eyes of God. And because He is so special in the eyes of God, all who belong to Him will be weighed by God. And God will say, "I am for you, not against you." Which feast do you want to go to? And which feast will you draw your sustenance from? Because one will be empty and one will fill you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for the feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, of which we are able now even to eat and drink and taste. And so draw our hearts from the idols of this world and place them firmly in the hands of Christ, where we are kept and preserved and truly nourished. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're actually going to sing our